Let's turn our attention tonight to Psalm 119. We'll read the first 16 verses and then focus our attention on verse 11. Notice Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth, those are Hebrew letters of the alphabet. And the first section under Aleph means that in the original, the first letter of the first word of every verse begins with that letter Aleph, and then Beth, and all the way through the alphabet. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my way were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With thy whole heart have I sought thee. O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. So far we read God's holy, inspired word. Now verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. The psalm was written by a young man who was being persecuted for righteousness' sake. We do not know who he was. Neither do we know when in Israel's history he lived. But from the psalm, it's apparent. It was a time of spiritual departure for the nation of Israel. The result was that the psalmist was being persecuted for his godliness. This persecution came from the highest levels of government. He was being opposed by the very rulers themselves. And he was imprisoned, facing possible death. The Word of God figures prominently in this psalm, 176 verses, the longest psalm and chapter in the Bible. In all but two of those verses, God's word, or synonyms of his word, are mentioned. And the psalmist sets forth the word of God as the power God used to preserve him in his faith and in his spiritual life in these most difficult times. That thought is certainly set forth in the verse we have. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word. Whose word? Verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. All capital letters. That's Jehovah. The verse following, verse 12. Blessed art thou, O Lord. All capital letters. Jehovah. Teach me thy statutes. We're talking about the word of Jehovah. And the psalmist said, I have hid his word in my heart. And I have done that so that I will not sin against Jehovah my God. The word of God, the word of Jehovah himself, was the key to the godliness and the perseverance of this young man and persecution. You will find in the church today those who are strong in godliness. No matter how difficult the way of godliness is, then there are those in the church who are very weak and are stumbling again and again into sin. You have, for example, in the church those who are like Joseph, who at the age of 17 was sold into slavery, a godly young man. And even though he was brought as a slave, bought into the house of Potiphar as a slave, he maintained his integrity, resisted the advances of Potiphar's wife, even though it brought him into prison, and there in prison, continued his godliness so that he was raised to the highest position in the prisons, and then eventually, by the hand of God, to the highest position in Egypt, only second to Pharaoh. An example of godliness for young and old alike. And then, in the same family, you have his brothers. Who were very profane. Who by their behavior even made the name of Jehovah to be blasphemed in the pagan community. Who because of jealousy of their brother, sold their brother into slavery. And we know from the history of Joseph that by the hand of God they repented later on. But you find that also in the church. You know what makes the difference? The word of the Lord. Those who hide the word of Jehovah in their heart, as this psalmist did, are strong in faith and godliness. Those who neglect the word and hide other things in their heart other than the word of God are weak. Weak. Like Joseph's brothers, as Lot and others. With that in mind, I call your attention to hiding God's word in our heart. First of all, what this means. Secondly, what is the purpose that I might not sin against Jehovah? And finally, to what this calls us. Obviously, hide the word of Jehovah in your heart. The psalmist speaks of the word. We've noticed that is Jehovah's word. And Jehovah is God's covenant name. We have come to see in the history of our churches the beauty of the covenant, that it's mirrored in our marriages. And it truly is a spiritual marriage between God and His elect people in Jesus Christ. It's an intimate relationship of friendship and fellowship between God and His people that God establishes and He maintains in Jesus Christ. In that covenant, Jehovah becomes our friend and maintains Himself as our friend and draws us to Him so that we also know Him as a friend and are His friend. In that friendship, He saves us from all our sins. He provides for all our needs. He lives with us day by day as our constant companion and friend. And the name Jehovah emphasizes His faithfulness to that covenant and to His covenant word and that relationship. Now we're talking about the word of Jehovah. And that is not just the word that Jehovah spoke and speaks. That too. But it's also the word that Jehovah speaks about himself and his covenant. It's the word of Jehovah about his love for his people in Jesus Christ. An unconditional love that finds its origin all the way into eternity. A love that leads him in the decree of election to choose a people with whom he will live and enjoy their fellowship forever. That word of Jehovah is a word about their salvation. His elect people, the apple of his eye, are fallen. They're depraved. They're guilty. They're damn worthy, as are everyone else. But his word to them is, I have provided a Savior for you, my own Son, and I have withheld not my own Son from the cruel cross for your salvation. In him you'll find all of my salvation. You who are hopelessly lost, through him I'm going to bring you to eternal glory. And in that word, Jehovah reveals how we can obtain this great salvation, how we can enjoy it by faith. It's not earned. No, you don't earn it. It's a free gift received by faith alone. And in his word, Jehovah promises, I will care for you, I will preserve you, I will make all things work for your good, or I'll turn all evil away from you, or turn it for your good. All that you need, I will provide in rich abundance. That word is the content of Scripture. Now, for the psalmist, that word of Jehovah was the Old Testament, and most likely not the complete Old Testament. The Old Testament was dominated by the law. That's suggested by several terms that the psalmist uses here for the Word of God. In this psalm, he calls the Word of God God's law, his statutes, his commandments, his testimonies, his precepts, all viewing the Word of God from a different point of view, but the main thought is law, law. And we must bear in mind that law that he has in mind proclaimed the gospel, because that law was not just the Ten Commandments given to Israel at Mount Sinai in the days of Moses. That too. But if you go back to the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, you'll find all sorts of other laws, not written by the finger of God on tables of stone, but given to govern Israel's worship of Jehovah, the ceremonial laws, that's what they're called, and the civil laws to govern Israel's life together as a nation, especially when they would enter into Canaan. Now, those laws proclaimed the gospel. The ceremonial laws taught Israel, you must build a tent and two rooms and an ark, and there's furniture in there, and you have to have an altar, and there's sacrifices, and priests of the house of Aaron, and feast days. That's how you must worship me for the time being. And all those looked ahead and pointed Israel ahead to the great salvation God was one day going to bring through the great Lamb of God, the high priest and the king whom he would send, Jesus Christ. It proclaimed the gospel. And those civil laws which governed Israel's life as a nation gave to them a picture of the spiritual kingdom of heaven that was going to be established with the coming Savior. It was all there. Now, it was in shadow form. If you look at a beautiful, ornate, brightly colored, detailed statue, and all you see is the shadow of it, well, you can get some idea of what cast the shadow, but That's all they had. In that law, they had a shadow. But it proclaimed the gospel to them. And that law, governing Israel's life as a nation, dominated the whole Old Testament, so that it's often referred to by Christ as simply the law. Well, that's what the psalmist has here in mind. How much of that Old Testament scripture had been given? We don't know yet. We don't know who this man was, when he lived specifically, but that's what he's talking about. Now, today, the word of Jehovah is full and complete, because God has fulfilled all those Old Testament pictures. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ. Through Christ, the sacrifice for sin has been accomplished once and for all. On that basis, the kingdom of heaven has been established. Not complete yet, but we live in the reality of that. We're no longer living in the shadows. We're seeing Christ. And that revelation, complete, that we need to know, there'll be more in heaven, much more. But for what we need now, here it is. This is the word of Jehovah, the word of our covenant God about his covenant salvation and all of his covenant promises in Jesus Christ. That word the psalmist hid in his heart. The word translated hid is a word rich in meaning. It originally meant to conceal something, either for a definite purpose, either positive or negative. For example, Moses was hid 3 months by his parents. Positive. Proverbs 1 verse 11 speaks of the wicked. The wicked hide themselves in order to ambush the innocent. That's for a sinister purpose. From that basic idea of hiding, developed the idea of laying up treasure in a hiding place for safekeeping. There weren't banks with government-insured deposits. If you had wealth, you better keep it safe. And often, men of great wealth would use some of their wealth to live on, some to barter and to trade, and some they'd bury in the ground for safekeeping, and especially if there was war threatening. They'd hide it to be reclaimed later on, hiding their treasures for safekeeping. And from that idea of laying aside treasure in a hiding place came the idea of laying up as a treasure in your heart that which is precious to you. Mostly that which you have come to know or the instruction you've been given. And so when this word is used in that sense in the Bible, it's sometimes translated simply as laying up. Proverbs 7, verse 1, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Lay them up as a treasure. That's the same word we have here. Proverbs 10, 14, wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of fools is near destruction. Wise men lay up knowledge as a treasure. The English Standard Version, which some of us have an appreciation for, translate this verse this way, I have stored up your word in my heart. And that's the idea here when the psalmist speaks of Jehovah's word. The psalmist considered the word of Jehovah as it had been revealed to him to be a great, great treasure. Why? Well, because he himself belonged to the covenant of God. He had come by the work of God's grace to know Jehovah as his covenant God, as his covenant friend. That word of Jehovah assured him of God's love, spoke of his salvation, spoke wonderful promises of the covenant, gave him assurances that all was well no matter what would befall him. And so the psalmist laid that up on his heart because it was so dear to him. He stored up the word of God. And he did that, first of all, before he was imprisoned. What he had to do in prison was, what he could do in prison was sort of limited. But certainly as a young man, he busied himself. When the prophet spoke, he was there to listen, to learn. He drank it all in. Obviously, he was literate. He could read and write. There weren't many copies of the scriptures. But certainly, evidently, he came across them and he devoured them. He memorized them. He meditated upon them. He stored them up in his heart as the great treasure of his life. And now he's in prison. He's not hearing the prophet anymore. He can't. I'm sure they didn't have a Gideon Bible in his cell. But what he had stored up in his heart, it was there. Verse 15, I will meditate in thy precepts, and I will have respect unto thy ways. To have respect means to contemplate. So those things which he had stored up, which he had come to master and to know as the treasure in his heart, now he reflected on them. He meditated upon them. My maternal grandmother, I think, did that. When I was in school, I went to her house and sat down and read a Dutch Bible to learn Dutch. She was proficient in Dutch. And as we were in the process of doing that, I came to realize and to discover that as a young girl, junior high level, she had learned in catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism. And she knew it, still in her 60s, in early 70s. I was astounded. Grandma, what's Lord's Day 32? She rattled off. What about this? What about that? She knew it backwards and forwards. Obviously, this was something that was precious to her. She had laid it up in her heart. And obviously she had gone over it and over it, because no matter how well you memorize things, if you don't use it, you'll lose it. Well, she had a debilitating stroke. Could not talk. Could not read. We were out west. We come back to Grand Rapids. My wife and I were both from that area. And we'd go see her in the nursing home. Her face would light up. She knew who we were. But she couldn't say our names. But from my mother, I knew she was very well aware of many things. And I have a feeling that what she had treasured up in her heart all these years carried her through those 10 years of being debilitated with a stroke. Another situation. First Church, a widow had dementia. She kept on repeating things over and over. The elders sort of chuckled when she says it the third time, then we're done. She got to the point where she didn't know who she was. She didn't even know her own name. But she knew her Savior. And she had a list of Bible passages that she would quote over and over and over that were her comfort. The fact that she would quote, repeat them several times in the same visit meant she couldn't remember she had just said them. But that's what carried her through. She didn't even know who she was, but she knew who her Savior was. She had laid up the Word of God as a treasure in her heart. And in those years of confusion, still meditated on them. Thy word have I hid in my heart, says the psalmist, that I might not sin against thee. The psalmist understood his inclination to sin against the Lord. The psalmist belonged to God's covenant. He had been brought into the covenant of God by his grace. He had been born again. His heart, his life was changed. In that new birth, he had come to love the Lord his God. He had been empowered to serve the Lord with his life. He was obedient. He was faithful. That's why, of course, he was in prison. He wasn't in prison because he acted like Joseph's brothers. He was a godly man. He loved the Lord. Nevertheless, the psalmist was much inclined to sin, as all of us are that belong to the covenant of grace. That's due to our sinful nature. The work of God's grace, as spectacular and amazing and miraculous as it is not finished in us. It's only begun. That leaves each one of us with a sinful nature that inclines our hearts to sin and leads us daily into sin. It even defiles our best works. This is a good work we're doing here tonight, worshiping God. Sin is defiling in one way or another what we're doing. Not completely, but makes it less than pure, an absolute pure. Thank the Lord, the cross is there, provided for us to sanctify our works before God. And even the holiest men can be led far away into sin. Terrible sin. David with Bathsheba. Solomon with his many wives. Peter denying the Lord. Every child of God has the potential of great, terrible sin, shocking sin. Don't you ever forget it. The devil is always working on our sinful nature, trying to destroy the church, trying to destroy our marriages, the covenant, trying to destroy our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. He does that through the intimidation of persecution. That's what he was doing with the psalmist. The psalmist was in prison, facing possible death. All he had to do was relent, compromise, renounce the Lord, and he'd be set free. The devil makes sure that whenever you walk in godliness, there's a price to pay. Maybe it's not great. It may be great someday. Maybe it's probably now just your reputation. Maybe it's a good job. Could be your freedom. Could be your children being taken away from you. Could be your life. But the devil wants to make it so that we come to the point where we say, you know, it's not worth it to serve Jehovah. The price is too high. I will compromise. I will give in. That's what he's trying to do. Then there are the allurements of sin's pleasures. Listen up, young people. Sin is not appealing to the new man we are in Christ. But all our old sinful nature delights in sin, finds sin pleasurable. That's how twisted that old sinful nature is. And the reality is that there's nothing, absolutely nothing good that comes from sin. Oh, the devil and the world tries to deceive us and plays on our sinful nature. You know, serve the Lord, that's a dull life. Look at all the things you got to give up. Look at all the fun, all the prestige, all the things you can have if you simply cast Jehovah's word aside and join with us. Oh, it's so appealing. But the truth of the matter is that whatever joy you get out of sin is very shallow, short-lived, and if you continue in sin, it will come and bring you into a bondage, a terrible slavery. But the devil is always there trying to deceive us into believing that there's something good in sin. That's how he started with Adam and Eve, didn't he, in the garden? Then there's false doctrine. Whether it's doctrine that arises in the church or it's the philosophy of the world, there's one thing in common with every false idea, and that is this. It takes the glory away from God and gives it to man. The truth of Scripture, God's grace in Jesus Christ, is humbling. I can't do one thing to save myself. We're hopelessly lost. That doesn't really stroke our ego much at all, does it? False doctrine tries to play that back. There's many good things about us. Many things we're in charge of. That's the essence of all false doctrine, to one degree or another. And along with that, false doctrine is all these things that you have to give up and you don't want to. You can have those. You can have those. The devil's always working. And then, when God in his providence brings discouragements, and God does that again and again to put our faith to the test, the devil's always there like he was with Job. Hopefully making us discouraged to the point where we curse God and we die. It was the psalmist's purpose not to sin against God, but to live a godly, sanctified life of obedience. And that's truly the desire of all those who belong to God's covenant. They hate their sin. Why do they hate their sin? Because sin dishonors God. The word for sin here is the common word, most common use in the Old Testament, and it has the same meaning as the most common word in the New Testament, to miss the mark. God says, here's my glory. Here's my honor. Make that the mark that you shoot at in all of your lives, in all your decisions. Strive for my glory. And sin never hits the mark. It always brings dishonor one way or another to God and to the cause of God and to the name of God. It always brings dishonor. And that's why the psalmist talks about sinning against Jehovah. It's never for him. It's always against him. And the psalmist didn't want that. He hated that in himself. Besides, sin always disrupts fellowship and friendship that we have with God in the covenant. And so that he might not sin against Jehovah his God, he hid his word in his heart. He found that the word of Jehovah, as he had it in the Old Testament scriptures, was the power to preserve and to advance God's work of grace in his heart and in his life. And that's the testimony, by the way, of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul writes to Timothy, who was brought up as a young man in the Old Testament Scriptures, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. For what? For doctrine. For teaching. For reproof. For correction. For instruction, or literally training in righteousness. The Word of God, it reproves us. It corrects us. It trains us in righteousness. 1 Peter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. The head of the canons of Dort, the fifth head, the first section, Article 14, summarizes it this way. Listen, as it hath pleased God by the preaching of the gospel to begin this work of grace in us, so he preserves, continues, and perfects it by the hearing and reading of his word, by meditation thereon, and by the exhortations, threatenings, and promises thereof, as well as by the use of the sacraments. Let's go through that a minute. God begins his work of grace in us by the preaching of the gospel. We are brought to a conscious faith. Our lives are consciously transformed so that we turn from idols unto the living God by the power of the preaching of the gospel. Well, God also, by that same word and preaching, preserves and continues and perfects that work of grace in us. Mention is made here specifically of hearing that word, reading that word, meditating on that word. The content of that word is also identified. Speaks of exhortations. Those are urgings, appeals, and then threatenings and promises. Yes, the Lord threatens with punishment and chastisement those who turn away from him. We got to hear those. There are exhortations, urgings, as Peter urged those who heard him on Pentecost, why will you die? Save yourself from this untoward generation. Do you really want to die with it? Urgings, promises, promises to all who believe. That's what God uses, not to bring us only to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, but to preserve us in it and to continue that work in us and to bring it on towards perfection. And because it was the psalmist's desire to turn from sin, to live a godly life, because he knew the power of his own sinful nature, he laid up the word of God in his heart as a young man. And now in prison, he's meditating on it. Focusing on it. That was his strength. Now the last point to what this calls us. We too must lay up as a treasure the word of the Lord in our hearts. And that's not always done by members of the church. At least not as they should. Too many consider the word of the Lord not to be the great treasure of life, but they treasure other things, earthly things, houses, clothes, cars, vacations, a high standard of living. That's what they treasure. That's what's on their heart. And they know what's coming out on the market. These new clothes. Look, did you see that new house? See that new architecture? And those are the things they lay up in their heart. They know all about them. They make it their business to know. They focus on that. That's what they talk about. That's what they seek. And of course, the Word of God sort of loses, at best, the place to the back burner of their life. At best. I know of young people who have gone on to college and university and been enamored with the learning of this world. Again, nothing wrong with that. Philosophy, math, and that's what they treasure up. That's everything. I know a young man that I thought was going to be a professional student for a while until he finally got a math degree. He treasured those things up. He filled his heart and his head with knowledge. And the Word of God was left behind. Young people easily treasure up the music, entertainment of this world. They know all the rock bands, all the movie stars. They read the pour over the magazines. They can tell you about all the latest movies. That's what they lay up in their heart. And that's what they talk about. And they go to catechism. And they haven't learned it. And they can't tell you much what they've been taught in Christian school about the Word of God. It's there. Recreation and sports. Here's where I fit in as a young person. Not proud of it. But back then, I followed the Detroit Tigers. And I know all the players in the American League, not the National League, because the Tigers didn't play then. So I knew the Chicago White Sox. I didn't know anything about the Cubs. But I knew all the players and Detroit Tigers. I knew all the batting averages and all the stuff because it was all in the paper back then. That's what I knew. I treasured it up. Not as much the Word of God as I should have. Then we make ourselves vulnerable to be led away into great sin. As members of God's covenant in the household of faith, lay up the Word of God in your heart as the great treasure of your life. Yes, you may enjoy music, and yes, sports, and yes, learning. But our great treasure must be the Word of the Lord so that it's laid up as a treasure in our hearts. By hearing it, by studying it, by meditating on it, by memorizing it. Seek the pure preaching of the Word. Come to the house of God here. Prepared to hear. I have to admit, after preaching many, many years And now I'm sitting. It's a lot of work to listen to us guys. I didn't know that. I wished I had known that. But come prepared to listen and to soak in the word. Come with a hunger and thirst for it. Study your Bible. Meditate upon it. Be a part of the fellowship of saints as they get together to study God's word. Young people, take catechism seriously. Value what you're getting in the Christian school and the perspective of the Word of God. Memorize the Word of God. I think it'll be all right with my wife if I give this story. I'm going to talk about her mother, a godly woman. By the time I started dating my wife, her father left and ran off with another woman. And my wife, being the oldest and only daughter, found out that it about destroyed the spirit of her mother. But she had been a godly woman. And this turned her more and more to the Word. She spent much time, even in her 60s, memorizing sections of the Word of God, Psalms, other scriptures, memorized them. Those words that she memorized, that carried her, that she reflected on, as you memorize them, you know them, carried her through, not only as she raised a family, even with little children, but became a spiritual giant in her church and community. Memorize the scriptures. That's a lost art we have. In the time of the Reformation, many of the preachers would memorize large sections of scripture. Philip Melanchthon, the successor of Martin Luther, memorized the whole New Testament in Greek, the original language. We do well to memorize. Let us lay up as a treasure Jehovah's word in our heart, that we might not sin against our God. Do you hate sin? Do you hate your own sin? If you don't, you better be alarmed. Because if you don't hate your sin, either it's the Lord hasn't worked in your heart, or sin has already taken charge of your heart so much that the love of God that you have is almost, well, it's just a flicker. And that can happen. But that's something to be alarmed about. Do not neglect the Word of God. Lay it up in your heart as a treasure. Meditate upon it. Rely upon it. I'm going to close with an illustration. And I got this from an elder in First Church where I served as a pastor and now I'm a member. He says, you know, and as God's people, we have a new man and an old man. In Christ, we are new men and women, born again, new creatures who love the Lord and who serve the Lord. But you have an old man of sin that's the remains yet of your fallen, depraved nature you inherited from Adam. Those two natures are vying for the control of your soul. In fact, the Bible does speak of sin warring against our soul. Which one is going to dominate? The one you feed. The one you feed. The new man feeds on the Word of God. And when you feed That new man with the Word of God, it becomes stronger and stronger and stronger, and it dominates your life. But if you don't feed the new man, well, then you're going to feed the old man with all the wisdom and all the entertainments and all the pleasures of this world. And then that old man's going to become stronger and stronger and stronger. And it's going to come to dominate. And it can lead you far, far away. As it did with David and Solomon and Peter. Which are you feeding? Your old man or the new man? Lay up Jehovah's word in your heart so that you do not sin against your God. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. What a powerful thing it is in our lives. Thy word, spoken, applied irresistibly by the Holy Spirit. Lord, lead us in wisdom to lay it up in our hearts, that we may continue in godliness and serve as models of godliness in the time of persecution, in the time of temptation, in the time of learning, in a time of discouragement, so that we may bring glory to thy name. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.